God's grace is yours in Jesus. Amen. God's word for our meditation today recorded in Mark chapter 1, previously read. In the name of Jesus, who has come to destroy the power of the devil, dear fellow redeemed. Tell me, do you think there's such a thing as an evil spirit? I mean, are there really demons roaming our world, influencing the lives of human beings? If you get sick, if something bad happens to you, is it because a demon has put a spell on you? Is it possible that houses could be haunted and people could be physically possessed by demons? What do you think? I expect if I had to guess, you fall into one of three camps. On the one hand, there are those who would say, evil spirits, come on. What are we, back in the dark ages? People don't get sick from evil spirits. They get sick from germs and viruses. There's a scientific explanation for everything. There's no such thing as a demon or a devil. If you're in that camp, you're not alone. A recent Barna poll said that 60% of those who say they're Christian also believe there is no person called the devil. On the other end of the spectrum, there are those who not only believe that there are demons in our world, but who have experienced things like demon possession in their families or in their cultures. People who have participated in rites to drive out evil spirits from a house or from a person. I know, because they've told me about their experiences. In between those two ends of the spectrum, there's this middle ground. Maybe that's where you are. You say, I know there's a devil. The Bible says the devil is a fallen angel. I know that Jesus, during his earthly ministry, cast out demons. What I don't know is whether that stuff still happens today. I mean, does Jesus driving out demons have any application for our lives now? Is there such a thing as an exorcism? What application for this story? That is a good question. In fact, that's what we want to spend a little time on this morning. As we consider this theme, Jesus displays his power over demons, both in his day and in our day. Our text for this morning picks up with Jesus teaching at the synagogue in Capernaum. Mark records the people's reaction. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority. But Jesus not only spoke with the authority of God, he also acted with the authority of God. And that becomes clear in the next account where Mark records, "Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" You realize this is not the only time Jesus was confronted by a man who was possessed. Actually, Scripture records at least six specific different incidents where Jesus deals with a demoniac. And that doesn't even include the more general statements like the one in Mark 1:34. Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. You notice that passage draws a distinction between those who had physical ailments and those who were demon-possessed. there are those who would say, oh no, back in those days, they didn't know any different. They probably were suffering from epilepsy. They probably had some mental illness. They were probably schizophrenic or they were bipolar. No, they weren't. To this day, demon possession shows different characteristics that are not consistent with mental issues or physical issues. What do I mean by that? What are some of the unique characteristics of demon possession? Well, the first one is that when Jesus deals with truly a demoniac, someone who is possessed by a demon, he doesn't talk to the person who's the victim of the demon. He talks to the demon himself, and vice versa. The demon, or demons in some case, talk directly to Jesus. Remember the story of the Gadarenean demoniac? Jesus asked him, hey, what is your name? His answer, my name is Legion, for we are many. If you remember, then Jesus drives out all those demons. They go into a herd of pigs, and immediately the man is back in his right mind. See, Jesus draws a distinction between the victim and the victimizers. The second characteristic of demon possession, just one of many, but the one we want to point out here, is that evil spirits often display a knowledge of something that could not be known otherwise. You talk to a Hmong pastor who's been a part of driving out a demon from someone, and he'll tell you that the scariest part is when the demon starts to tell everyone in the room all the secret sins that this pastor has committed. It's as if the demon knows the truth that other people don't necessarily know. Don't you see a little bit of that in our text for today as well? What does the evil spirit say to Jesus? What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. See, even if no one else in the synagogue recognize that this carpenter's son is actually the sinless Son of God, this demon recognized it. He announced it. This is one of the characteristics of demon possession, this knowledge and the willingness to announce it. Didn't we hear that last week as well? Remember that slave girl out of whom Paul and Silas drove the evil spirit? What does she do? She announces at the top of her lungs, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Now don't misunderstand. Just because the spirits announce the truth doesn't mean they actually believe it. I mean, these spirits are not believers. They're not on God's side. They are still opposed to God. So why are they announcing the truth? Because they want to muddy the waters. Right? I mean, when this demon says, I know you are the Holy One of God, it sounds like that he's making this ringing endorsement of Jesus. Right? He's telling the truth. But do you think Jesus really wants the sponsorship of a demon? Or is that just simply going to confuse people? Jesus really doesn't want this for his reputation. It's a little bit like if it comes out that Hugh Hefner said, oh, I really appreciate your morals. he's a role model for me. No thanks, Hugh. Right? You see why Jesus says to this slay or this spirit, ultimately, what? Be quiet. In other words, stop telling people things that you're simply trying to use to deceive them. Hasn't that been the devil's tactic from the beginning? Satan loves to speak half-truths. I mean, even the first thing he told our parents in the garden, there's some truth to that. If you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, yeah, in a sense, when you eat of that fruit, you will know good as what you once were and evil as what you've become. Satan still does the same thing today. He tempts us with half-truths. Satan, or rather sin, will bring you pleasure for a while. Everybody's doing it. So it seems. God doesn't really care about you. At least it doesn't always feel that way. But you realize all of those are lies. Lies intended to hurt us, to torment us. That's always Satan's goal, is to hurt people. I mean, don't you even see that in these people who are demon-possessed? They get hurt. You think of the Gadarene demoniac again. He's forced to live among corpses in a cemetery. He's cutting himself. He's crying out in pain day and night. Even this spirit here, Mark tells us what? The evil spirit shook the man violently. Demons are always out to hurt us. Sometimes physically, always spiritually, emotionally, and in the end, eternally. You see why what Jesus did for this man was such an awesome act of compassion and power. Jesus simply speaks the word. Come out of him. And immediately, the evil spirit came out of him with a shriek. Isn't that amazing? The same God who with his word called into being the whole universe, the same God who with his word stilled the storm, with his word drives out this demon. And the reaction of the people? The people were so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to the evil spirits, and they obey him. And how does Mark conclude this account? News about Jesus spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. What a great story. The question is, so what? So does this have any application for our lives? I mean, unless I know somebody who's possessed by a demon, does this story really matter? Yes, it does. And here's why. You realize that for Satan to fulfill the purpose for his life, his goal in life, namely to bring every one of us to hell, he doesn't have to physically possess our bodies. All he has to do is get our hearts. All Satan has to do to bring you and me to hell is to get us to fear or love or trust anything more than God. And too often, he succeeds. In our Bible study this morning, we're going to talk about idols of the heart. Those good things in our lives that Satan tempts us to love or to focus on more than God. Whether it's our desire for pleasure or it's our love of our family or our job or ourselves. Too often, Satan wins that battle. He starts to control our thinking. He gets us fixated on things. He gets us talking about things. He gets us focused on the wrong things. It's as if he's controlling our thoughts. It's as if he's inside of us. Maybe it's not so hard to imagine yourself in the shoes of that man who was demon-possessed, who was crying out for someone to rescue him from the demon within. Isn't that where Jesus steps into our picture? What's the Bible say? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus showed the power that he has over the evil forces in our world, first by driving out all those demons of the people around him, but more importantly, he just showed it by taking every one of your sins and mine to the cross and being punished by God for them. What does Scripture say? Jesus canceled the written code, nailing it to the cross. You realize what that means? It means that Satan has got nothing on you anymore. He cannot accuse you of the sins you've committed. When Satan comes to you and says, "You remember that terrible thing you did?" You can say, "Sorry, Satan. My God, who judges me, has already forgiven me. Jesus paid for it. Satan, you can't accuse me anymore. You got nothing over me, and you therefore can't control me. You don't own me. Jesus does. He bought me with his blood. I belong to him. That means you can't tell me what to do." My friends, you realize that little conversation with Satan is your conversation with him. And it began the moment you were baptized. How's the baptism liturgy put it? "This gracious water of life washes away sin, delivers from death and the devil." You hear that? Your baptism delivered you from the devil. Now, does that mean Satan will stop tempting you? No. It means that because you are dressed in Jesus' righteousness, Satan cannot control you. You are free. Jesus has driven out the demon in you. Now do you see why this story is so important? Because it's being repeated in our lives again and again. With Jesus' powerful word, he drives out a demon. With a washing with water in the Word, with the body and blood given and shed for you, Jesus says to you, "I have nothing against you." And more importantly, Satan has nothing over you. You, dear Christian, are free. Believe it. And live it in peace and joy. Amen.